Hi, and welcome to Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. My name is Fee Sullivan, Senior Pastor, and I truly want to thank you for joining us today as we study the Word of God. It is our desire that your life be touched today, and we pray that the Lord will speak to you with this message. And at the conclusion of this message, we have some important information for you. Please join me now as we begin our message.
Good morning, Amazing Grace family. Good morning, everybody who pressed out here today. Good morning, Facebook and YouTube. Thank you for joining us today for this sermon, August 17th, 2025. Today, I'm going to be in the book of John again. This is my, like my father said, this is my fifth time up here. This is the third time I'm coming from the book of John. It's a comfortability for me to speak from John because it's the first book that I ever read when I was a young kid. And it's no surprise that magnetism has brought it back to me with familiarity. Again, my name is Marty Sespin, and I just thank you guys. I thank Pastor Fee for giving me this opportunity to speak to the church today. And I just hope that whoever's listening and whoever's here could get something out of what I put together today. And I just want to open myself today with a little prayer also. Just, Heavenly Father, I just ask you today, Lord God, with a thankful and a humble heart, Lord God, that you lift me up, Lord God, for the church to speak on your behalf, Lord God, to open up any doors to people who haven't heard what's going to be said today, Lord God, that they could get something out of this service today, Lord God. And I just pray today for the people to have the eyes to see and the ears to hear the message that's coming across today. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. Not working. Okay, it's easier for me to hold this though. So, with that said, I'm going to start in. I was going to read the whole book, chapter of John 1, but John 1 through 5 just has so much power in it. And so much going on that I just said, why try to cover a bunch of stuff? I'm going to focus today on 1 through 5. And it starts out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Amen. Now, in the Gospels, Matthew focused on Jesus as a king of the Jews, fulfilling Old Testament prophecies and establishing the kingdom of heaven, according to some Bible scholars. Mark presents Jesus as the Son of God who suffers to redeem humanity. Luke emphasizes Jesus as the Savior of all people, highlighting God's love and the universality of the gospel message. But John, where we be today, focuses on Jesus' divinity, his relationship with the Father, and the concept of eternal life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, John's Gospel doesn't start with a genealogy like Matthew. It doesn't start with a birth story like Luke. It doesn't even begin with a dramatic proclamation like Mark. Instead, John takes us back before time itself, before the earth, before the stars, before anything ever was created. His very first word echoes the most famous opening line of Scripture. In the beginning was the Word. This is no coincidence. John deliberately mirrors Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But he reveals something deeper. Before creation ever began, Jesus already was. Amen? Most people think of Jesus' story starting in Bethlehem, Mary, a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Is that where this story starts? No, way before that. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, establishes Jesus Christ's pre-existence and divinity. It declares that Jesus, referred to as the Word, or in Greek, Logos, was presented at the beginning of creation, coexisted with God the Father, and is himself God. This verse is crucial for understanding the Gospel of John, as it introduces Jesus as the eternal Son of God and the divine agent of creation. In the beginning was the Word. This phrase echoes the beginning of Genesis, linking Jesus to the creation story. It signifies that Jesus was not created but has existed eternally. The Word was with God. This emphasizes the distinct personhood of Jesus with the Word, while also highlighting his close relationship with God the Father. The Greek word pros, translated as with, suggests a face-to-face intimate relationship, according to crosswalk.com, which I researched a little bit of there. The Word was God. This affirms the deity of Jesus. The phrase uses God without the definite article functioning more. So what we're hearing is that he's not just the Son of God, but he is God himself in the flesh. Yeah. That's amazing, because before I got to know Jesus myself, I just, you know, you hear he's the Son of God. You think it's a separate entity, but he's one with the Father. He is the Father in the flesh. So when we're seeking Jesus in our lives, we're not just seeking him separate from God. We're seeking God himself. And him coming to us in flesh was a divine action that God put forward. One thing that I did here researching was Proverbs 34:30, verse 4. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? If you know. Proverbs 30, verse 4, asks a serious question. Who created the ends of the earth? What's his name? Proverbs 34 asks the name of his son. And this is before Bethlehem. This is the Old Testament. Now in Proverbs 30, the author of this proverb is Agur. He's identified as the son of Jacob. He's the author of the Proverbs contained in that chapter. While little is known about him beyond his lineage, he is described as a sage and a compiler of wisdom. His proverbs are considered an inspired utterance, and some scholars suggest that he may have been a wise man outside of the traditional Israelite intellectual community. But he's speaking of Jesus before Jesus came into the gospel, before he was born. That's divinity. That's this word spoken from God. When he spoke this proverb, it wasn't just him thinking in his own head. That was the Spirit. The Spirit setting up this introduction. But in 1 John, John wants us to understand Jesus didn't begin there. Jesus didn't just show up. Jesus was there before time, eternal, uncreated. He had no beginning. With this one phrase, John shatters every false belief that claims Jesus was a created being. It confronts every argument that tries to lower him to the status of a mere prophet or a teacher. Jesus was not made. He was not formed. He has always been. He had always been. John 1, verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Does that begin with God? I don't think so. Just keep going back. Billions and trillions, even gazillions of years. Maybe he can go beyond that. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus. He was already there. When the beginning was, well, somebody says there had to be a beginning somewhere. All right, cool. Wherever that begins, he was already there. That manger was just his entrance into our perception of the gospel of saints. But we're mere mortals. So our perception will never reach the reality of Jesus Christ and God as one. With God means he had an intimate fellowship with God. Christ is divine. God in human flesh, amen? In human flesh. God couldn't just come down being who he is. He's too big to be on this earth. He created this. He's the creator of everything. God in human flesh, if he existed before time itself, if he is the creator of all things, then did he have the authority over your life? Yes. Does he have first place in your decisions? Your priorities? Your heart? Because understanding who Jesus is, the one who was there before the beginning, is not just about gaining knowledge. It demands a response. John knew this truth would shake people. That's why he made it the very first thing in the gospel. The very first thing he spoke on. John could have simply started his gospel by saying, "In the beginning was Jesus." He could have. I could have said that. But he wanted to shake everything up. He wanted to be different. He wanted to take a better approach. Better approach. He could have made it plain and straight up, easy to understand, but he didn't. Instead, he used a title that carries a deep meaning, ancient wisdom and divine mystery. In the beginning was the Word. Now, why doesn't John just say Jesus' name? Why call him the Word? Well, at that time, John was writing speaking to both Jews and Greeks, who would have understood right away that this phrase carried profound significance. It wasn't just poetic, it was revolutionary. For the Jewish audience understood the concept of the word logos in Greek, which is the word. In ancient Greek, logos primarily means word, speech, or reason. It could also refer to principle, account, or divine reason that orders the universe. Now in philosophy, it signifies a rational principle governing the cosmos, while in theology, particularly in Christianity, it can refer to Jesus Christ as the Word of God. This took them back to Genesis 1, where God spoke to the universe into existence. They understood that when God spoke, things happened. His word wasn't just communication. It was power, action, creation itself, all in itself. God didn't use tools. He didn't use his hands. He simply spoke, and everything began. His word was his power in action. Imagine that. Imagine that. That's power. He spoke us into existence. Every detail spit out. It's amazing. His word was his power in action. So when John called Jesus the Word, it was making a direct connection to the God of Genesis. He was saying the same word that created the universe. That is Jesus. That is Jesus. The same voice that spoke and formed everything, that is him. The Jews knew that God's word was powerful, but they never thought of it as a person until John revealed the truth. The word was with God, and the word was God. Amen. Philippians 2, chapter 6 through 11. I'm just going to read this quickly here. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That is the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, Jesus becoming a man took on the role of a servant. This was necessary to redeem humanity. For all of our, we're unequal to anything he is. Before this, they were sacrificing lambs for the sins of man. There needed to be bloodshed. There needed to be a blood sacrifice. How did that work out? Since Eden, sin separated man from God. This separation brought man a spiritual death and damnation and condemnation that no good work could cross. God in his holiness could not ignore sin, but God's love for us didn't let him keep humanity from being lost. God's plan was for a perfect sacrifice to be made to pay for man's sins. But no human being could fulfill this role, as all were tainted by sin. All. Not just a few of us. All of us. So when you're thinking of your sin, that your sin is worse than theirs, or however you see it, it's all the same in God's eyes. It's all the same. Because Jesus was sinless, he could offer his life for perfect sacrifice in our place. You see, God's love, saints, it is more than you think. Happens to everybody here. Happens to everybody out there. We think we're less because of our actions. We dwell in a dark place with what we've done to ourselves. Because it's us doing it to ourselves. We have a choice. But God's love, it's unmeasurable. In John 3:16, one of the most famous verses you'll ever hear, you'll see it everywhere you look. For God, that whoever that so loved the world, he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Not for a lifetime on earth, but eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. Now, by becoming flesh, Jesus experienced life as we do. He felt hunger, thirst, he got tired, he even felt sorrow. Hebrews 4, verse 15 through 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need his help for everything we do if we want to get it right. Ask him for his blessings. We are in really dark times right now, saints. Now is the time for the world, not just us, but the world. The world has to turn. The world has to turn to who? To him. The world has to turn to him to get ourselves right individually and as a whole. Our country is pushing so far away from him. But we're stubborn. We're stubborn, right? We fought him off long enough to know our stubbornness. We're not gonna push away no more. We're gonna invite him into our homes. We're gonna invite him into our heart. John 1:3. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In John 1:3, in this context of the Gospel of John, emphasizes that Jesus, as the Word, is the creator of all things. It declares that all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Nothing. Nothing without him. God didn't say, oh, take a break, son. No, I got the rest of this. We'll have a drink. It's hot. Sit under the tree. No. They did it together. As one. Not separate. Jesus was like, hey, I think you should. No, it was one. They did it together. This verse highlights Jesus' role in creation, asserting that nothing exists that was not brought into being by him, underscoring his divine nature and preexistence. I'm going to break down a little bit here of what's being said here. So, the word, or logos. In the beginning of John's Gospel, the Word is introduced as being with God and being God. This Word, later identified as Jesus Christ. The creation. John focuses on the creative power of the Word. It states that everything that exists was made through him. This aligns with the concept of creation found in Genesis, where God speaks and things come into being. Divine nature. By stating that all things were made through the Word, John establishes the deity of Jesus. It suggests that Jesus is not merely a created being, but the creation, the agent of creation itself. Some interpretations suggest that the Word is a personification of God's creative speech, similar to how God spoke in Genesis. However, John's gospel clearly identifies the Word as Jesus, a divine person who pre-existed with God and participated in creation. Significant. It's very significant. This verse is crucial for understanding the foundational role of Jesus in Christianity. It emphasizes his eternal existence, his divine nature, and his active role in bringing the universe into being. Now, you got to remember, the New Testament was written in Greek. So, some of these words, we don't understand them, but if you look close, it's easy to understand what's being said. And there's three Greek words that describe life, each with a different meaning. Bios, this refers to physical, biological, or earthly life, including material possessions and livelihood. For example, the parable of the widow who gave all her living. Bios uses this term, highlighting her sacrifice of material resources for God. Bios, what does that sound like? Biology, right? Psuki. P-S-U-C-H-E. Psuki. I don't know if they, if the P is silent, like psychology, but what does it sound like? Psychology, right? This term denotes the soul life, the natural life of man as a living being, encompassing emotions, intellect, will, personality, and the inner self. The English word psychology is derived from this Greek term. Jesus' words in Matthew 16:25 about saving one's soul life, his psuche, illustrates this concept. The third one. I know we've heard this word before as a name. Zoe. I've met a few Zoes, maybe very little, but they're out there. This represents the highest form of life, the spiritual life, which is the eternal, uncreated, divine life of God Himself. Whenever the Bible speaks of eternal life, this is the word used. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, Zoe, and have it abundantly. In essence, bios refers to the earthly biological existence. Psuki, or suki, refers to the individual personality, the inner self, and the psychological existence. Zoe refers to the spiritual, divine life that can be received from God through faith in Jesus Christ, which is eternal and transcends earthly limitations. So, if anybody has a friend or family member expecting, and they know it's going to be a girl, hey, what about Zoe? Come on. Okay, the next verse is John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now this verse signifies that Jesus, the Word, is the source of all life, both physical and spiritual, and that this life is the source of enlightenment and revelation for humanity. It connects Jesus as the Word to the concept of both life and light, highlighting his role as the giver of life and the revealer of truth. Let me break this down a little if I can here. In him was life. This phrase emphasizes Jesus' eternal existence and his role as the origin of all life, including physical life and the unique supernatural life that comes through faith in him. This phrase, the life was the light of men. This part connects the life in Jesus to enlightenment. Enlightenment. His life as revealed through his teachings and actions illuminates the path for humanity, showing them the way to God and truth. The life was the light of men. You ever hear our pastor or man of God preaching to us saying, you are the light of man? This is what we're speaking of here. Because where are we? What kind of world are we living in? Darkness. It's a dark world. The sun may rise and set, but the world spiritually is dark. And what are we? We are the light. We are the light shining in this world. There's a double meaning of life in this verse. The word life in this verse likely carries a double meaning. It refers to the physical life, which Jesus as the creator provides, but also to the spiritual life or eternal life that comes through faith in him. Life as a revelation. The metaphor of life in John 1:4 represents understanding, truth, and revelation. Jesus, the source of life, also brings spiritual light, revealing God's truth and offering guidance to humanity. Now there's a contrast with darkness in this verse. The verse implicitly contrasts the light of Christ with the darkness of ignorance and spiritual blindness. It suggests that those who embrace the light of Christ receive understanding, while those who remain in darkness are spiritually ignorant. That's strong. Spiritually ignorant. Oblivious to what's going on out there. We're stubborn, like I said. You could have told me to read all this stuff and I'll know the answers 4 or 5 years ago, and I would have just said, oh, okay, I'm good. I'm over here. I got a bag. I'm good. I'm going to be right here. Let me know how that goes. How did that go? Not well. Not well. What happens when you get to the bottom of that bag or the end of that bottle? You need more. But guess what? It's never enough. Now there's another connection to creation in this verse. John's description of Jesus as the source of light and life echoes the creation account in Genesis, where God spoke and created light. This connection reinforces the idea of Jesus' divine nature and his role in bringing about both physical and spiritual. John 1:5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness did not comprehend it. Now this verse signifies the victory of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, over the forces of evil and unbelief. It emphasizes that while darkness, sin, ignorance, evil exists, it cannot extinguish the illuminating power of God's truth and love found in Jesus. One thing that stands out to me is that we are already in the victory. We have already won. We have already won. But you have to step into that winner's circle. You could be on the other side of this. Growing up, I heard a word that was strong. It would make you angry when somebody labeled you this way. Loser. You're a loser. Some people throw it around like a joke. There's a song out there, I'm a loser, babe, you know. We can't embrace that. We cannot embrace that. But think about it. Unless you're in that winner circle with God, with Christ, you're in the losing side. It's hard for us to kill the man we were because we're comfortable there. It's hard for us to kill the woman we were because that's where we sat in that dark corner. Right? Comfortable. Sitting with our sin. Dwelling on it. Feeling sorry for ourselves. Oh, I can't. Those words, I can't. That's the devil lying to you. Speaking to you in your ear. Telling you, you can't. You can't. Where's the fighting spirit? Where's the fight? Come on. We can. Let's step into that winner's circle. I'm going to speak from 1 John chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Again, a new commandment I write to you. Which thing is true in him and in you? Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for him for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes and their spiritual state. Jesus is the only light in us, saints. He is the only light in us. Turn to your neighbor right now and tell him, you are the light of Jesus. You are the light of Jesus. While we are living in darkness, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot control the light. Now that's good for us. That's good for us. That means there's a chance. Full count. I still got a chance. I ain't struck out yet. Can I get an amen? Amen? As long as I got action, I got action. As long as I'm standing on one foot and one of my... But saints, the world is getting darker. That the darkness will never be able to control the light. So saints, I'm telling you today, to shine your light on the darkness of this world, we have to magnify and propel the grace and goodness and glory that Jesus has done and is doing in our lives for the people to see, in hopes that they could come out of the darkness and be drawn to the light in us. In us, saints. There's a light in us. We have to magnify it. Like that cartoon back was a Care Bears. The light shine now. Let it shine. I know I have a different, I present myself in a different way than I did years ago. Not too long ago. I see pictures. My wife will show me pictures like, look at you right here. No. I wasn't, you know, down and out, and you know, I was just in my dark corner doing my dark thing, but you could see it, and I hope the world can see it, because Times are changing. Changing for the better. I look to my family and I see beautiful. I want to do better for them. I look to my friends. I see wonderful. I want to be better for them. Look to my family members. I want to be better for you guys. My new friends, my fellowship here at Amazing Grace. I can't leave this church and go out there and say, see you next Sunday. I'm going to go back to this over here. I'll be back. Nah. I go to work. Tell them, I'm good with that. You know, same guys. I've been working with the same guys for years. They're still stuck in their same darkness. I don't persecute them. I don't point the finger. I understand. But I love them. And I tell them. I sneak it in sometimes. Oh, yeah, that's good, huh? That stuff's good. Like, yeah. Like, I'm good, bro. I got something better. Some of the people that I see are people that I used to tell them, look at this. Smell this. And I still see them over there. I'll walk over there sometime and be like, oh, what do you got there? I don't miss it. Just this week, our neighbors, you know, they're doing their thing, their dark thing. I walked into my house and I was like, what's that smell? Oh my God. It kind of made me mad. But instead of marching over there and saying, hey, just waited until I seen the owner of the home. I said, hey, you know, short talk first. I say, hey, you mind telling them to do that over there? Because my windows are open and I don't want my house smelling like that no more. You know? Honestly, I didn't think I was going to go this fast. I feel like time's going fast. We don't got too much time. We have to make sure we're doing the right things with our time. But I'm glad you guys are accepting and hearing what I have to say today. This verse in Revelation, it jumps out to me, and I wanted to put it in there today. It's Revelation 5, verses 6 through 13. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of the Lamb, out of him who sat on the throne. Worthy is the Lamb. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Us. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us by God, your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory to power, and power be to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. I didn't have this verse in my format today, but I had remember coming across it, and I said, "Oh, I can't leave this out." Malachi 3:1-3. This is Old Testament. So when I hear Old Testament speaking of a messenger, of a savior, it just goes to show us that Jesus was a plan. He was a prophecy. Malachi 3:1. Look, I am sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant, whom you look for so eagerly, is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But who will be able to endure it when he comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or like a strong soap that bleaches clothes. He will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. He will purify the Levites, refining them like gold and silver, so that they may once again offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. Amen. So, in essence, I said it, I'm going to say it again. He is the light. He is the life. And he is what we're missing in our lives if he's not number one in what we're doing every day. I look at the way I carry myself now and how I prepare for my day. I don't wake up, roll out of bed, and go on my way. I wake up and I turn over and I get on my knees. And the first thing I do is say, "Thank you for waking me up today." Then I give him all the glory because I didn't wake up on my own. I'm not here walking by myself. All those years of being in the world thinking, "I'm bad. I'm the guy. What you got? How are you going to beat me today?" No. Better. It's better. It's better because I'm in that winning circle. I'm not walking alone. I'm being carried. I've always been carried. From day one, I've been carried. And it's not just me, saints. It's every one of you guys. Even if you're still in the dark place, you're still being carried. You just have to step up. That's all you have to do. Not for yourself, but also for your family, for your loved ones, so they could say, "I'm not alone," and they could be drawn to the light. We all have to be drawn to that light, and we got to shed that light on everybody in this world, because like I said, we're in a dark time. It's sick out there. There's things going on that, you know, unspeakable. You see it on the news, you see it in social media. They're normalizing this sickness, making it okay. They're marching on the streets out there to be able to be in that dark place. They're murdering our babies. They're killing off innocents. For what right? For the right to say, "It's mine, it's my decision, it's me, it's selfish," is what it is. It's selfish. So shine your light on the world, Lord, people, saints. The Lord is good. He could change anybody. I'm standing up here right now, ain't I?
It might have took me 42 years, 42 long years to see the light. It hit me like a deer in headlights. Bang! And I'm just praying every day that you guys could see this light, that anybody could see this light out there. That's what I pray for. I give thanks. I ask for strength and wisdom, and I ask for the world to be better, that this world could be peaceful, and that this world could turn to our Heavenly Father. I just want to close out in prayer today, so if we just bow our heads for a minute. Heavenly Father, we thank you today, Lord God. We thank you. We thank you for everybody who showed up today. We thank you for everybody who's watching and who's listening on Facebook, on YouTube. I pray that however they stumble upon us, whatever it takes to get us to open up to this word, that path could be opened, that they could find you, Lord God. I pray that this world could find peace in you, through you, and give you all the grace, all the glory, because you are the winner. And we just want to be behind the winner. That's what we want to be. That's where we want to be. And I just pray, Lord God, that as we journey out today into back into the world, that there could be a light, even if it's flickering. I pray that you could work on that flicker, that you could strengthen that light, that the world could see it, that they could be drawn to it like a moth, that they could want that light. And I pray, Lord God, that the darkness stays where it is and can never control it. And I just thank you, Lord God, for giving me the ability to talk to the church today, Lord God. I thank you for everything you do for us. And I just pray this prayer, Lord God, in the mighty name of Jesus. And I say amen.
Let us just stay still because the presence of the Lord is here this morning. And Brother Marty, we would like you to pray for us, to seal that in us. So if there's a person here, anybody, that needs prayer today, stand up. Stand up so that he can touch you with what God has given him. I actually have a little picture that I drew. It looks like a comedy, but it's a picture of literally the anointing falling on you. And I'm going to give it to you. It looks like a little kid drawing because I don't know how to draw. But that anointing's on him right now. And you want to touch that anointing? Line up. Come and get it. So let come up anybody here that just wants to be prayed for. And let us pray for you. Here's some oil. If there's anybody here that's sick that just wants the light within them. That says, you know what, I'm falling short. I need the light. I need exactly what he said. Come on up and let's get that. Amen.
God, anybody who's standing up or sitting down, Lord God, I pray, Lord, that you touch us. Touch them, Lord God. Use your divine power, Lord God, to bring about change. Bring about glory, Lord God. Bring us into the winning circle, Lord God. Please, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we pray, Lord God, that you could bring us to where you want us to be, Lord God. We're tired of living the way we want to live, Lord God. We're tired of our will. We pray, Lord God, today that you show us your will. Show us your way. Show us the way to get there, Lord God. Shine the light on us, Lord God, so we can get to where we need to be. We need to be in your presence, in your grace, Lord God, in your glorious kingdom, Lord God. We don't want to be with the world. We searched up and down and in and out of this world and have not found anything close to what you bring to us, Lord God. We pray today that you show us, that you bring us closer to you. You bring us right into your kingdom, Lord God. And we pray that you do a change in our heart, change in our life. Show us the way. Show us where we need to be. We're tired of doing it our way, Lord God. Your will be done in our lives. In the name of Jesus, Lord God, there's no other way. No other way, Lord God. And we're just praying for answers. We're praying for hope. And we know we could find those answers. And we know we could find that hope in you. We can know that we could find it through you, Lord God. We know that no matter what, you love us. But we still need to be brought out of that corner, Lord God. We need to be brought out of that dark corner. We need to be brought into the light, Father. Please, show us the way. Give us the antidote to change. Show us the way, Lord God. Let today, August 17, 2025, be that day where we stop fighting it. That we stop being selfish. That we stop wanting to do it our way and let go. We pray to let go of the darkness, Lord God. Let us be part of your light. Let us shine it on the rest of the world, Lord God, that they can see I could be changed too. It's not for anybody. It's for everybody. And I just pray, Lord God, that in the name of Jesus today, Lord God, that you could do it. That you could do it. That you could bring us into the winning circle, Lord God, and show us the way. And I just thank you for everything you do, Lord God. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, if you're watching on Facebook or YouTube and this service touched you today, I invite you into this fellowship, Lord God, into our church to accept change into your life. And I just ask you on Facebook and YouTube and in our church here physically to just bow our heads and pray with me this prayer of salvation. Repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I am a sinner. I believe on your death, burial, and resurrection. I believe that you died for me, and the blood that you shed on the cross will cleanse me of all my sins. I believe on the third day you rose again to give me eternal life. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and make me a new person in Christ Jesus. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. And from this day on, I will do my best to serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. And that's our exhortation to you. We have many ministries available here for you at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. For a complete list of them, And to download all of our messages and sermons, please log on to our website at www.acts2-38-39.com or email us at amazing_grace@cox.net. From all of us here at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship, may God bless you and thank you for listening.